You know, I was having lunch recently at a local sub place, and when I'd gotten up from the table, I'd kind of gotten up and I'd just checked my pockets to make sure that I hadn't dropped anything, that I had my cell phone and my wallet with me, and there was an observant young employee, let's call him that, was kind of interested, wanted to make sure that I hadn't dropped anything, and he was a pretty brave young man, because he decided to use this as a chance to make a joke with me and kind of relate to me. There was no one else in the store other than probably about 6 coworkers of his. And he used this as his time to kind of say, "What, did you lose your virginity or something?" And he kind of chuckled. By the way, you should see, I have your attention right now, don't I? And I just smiled and said, no, I'm just making sure I didn't drop anything. And then I proceeded to do what I was going to do prior to leaving the store that day. Remember the American Idols cards we had to invite people to services? I had 3 of them left, just like this, and I had just finished lunch and someone had left, so I walked up to the counter and there was about, again, 6 people, and I handed them out to them. And I said, "Hi, my name's Jeff. I'm a pastor at Crossroads Community Church, a new church here in Sheboygan." You could have heard a pin drop. I mean, I had their attention, and I didn't say anything to the guy. You should have saw the look on his face. It was priceless. I mean, the problem was this guy, in his attempt to try to be funny, really didn't know who he was talking to. He really didn't know who it was that he was speaking with. You know, today we celebrate Palm Sunday. And we celebrate, as you may or may not know, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem as king. We celebrate Jesus declaring himself as the king publicly. But the problem was, even though we can kind of tend to look at Palm Sunday as this exciting, just great time, everyone's cheering our Lord, boy, this is beautiful, cheering him, excited, praising him, there's a little bit of a misperception there. It's not entirely true, because just like the guy at the sub place really had a misperception about who he was speaking with, I mean, he clearly thought that I was a young, cool, hip guy, and I can understand where he got that. But instead, he quickly found out he was talking to a boring, stodgy pastor. And because of it, he created a kind of a rough situation for himself. Similarly, people who were cheering Jesus as he came into Jerusalem declaring himself as king did not truly understand who he was. Many of them were cheering, not knowing who they were even cheering for. And it created a bad situation for them as well. Now today, we're going to take a look at this triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, and we're going to look at 3 reactions that we can kind of notice from this passage of Scripture we're going to be looking at today, 2 by the crowd and 1 by Jesus. But as we do that, you know, I want to ask you something today. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? You know, at Crossroads, I tried my best to do a wide variety of messages that are very encouraging at times, messages that affirm God's love. But today, I think I'm gonna tell you it's a little more challenging for all of us. And I think that's appropriate as we prepare for Easter. As we prepare for the Easter celebration, I think it makes a little bit of sense for us to really evaluate where our hearts are at. So the fact is, as we're going to see today, many people miss the Messiah because they made the Messiah into who they wanted him to be. Many people miss the Messiah because they made him into who they wanted him to be. So as we go through today, I want you to think about, who is Jesus to you? Who is he? Now open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, verses 28 to 44. And If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. I really want us to get in the habit of looking at our Bibles together and paging through them. So if you need a Bible, please raise your hand. There's somebody up there could use one. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 44. As you're looking for that, let me give you some pretty important context for what we're going to read today. First of all, Jesus is on his way from Galilee to Jerusalem. Okay? It's the last week of Jesus' earthly life. And this event, this entry into Jerusalem, is happening during the Passover celebration. Now, this is key. This is an important thing to kind of set the backdrop for what we're going to talk about today. The Passover celebration was something that all Jews would travel to Jerusalem, and they would celebrate the Passover celebration in Jerusalem. It was at God's command that they each year came together to celebrate the Passover, God's deliverance of his people, the Israelites, from the hands of Pharaoh and the Egyptians way back in the Old Testament. And so this is a huge celebration. Huge celebration. So it's Jerusalem right now is electric. It's teeming with people and the atmosphere is electric. See, Jews tended to believe that the Messiah would come during Passover. And so that increased the excitement level. But in addition to that, as the Gospel of John reminds us, what we find is that shortly before this, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Remember that story? And when he did that, excitement shot up that Jesus was going to be this miraculous liberator for them. So excitement's high. People knew who Jesus was. They knew of him. But we're going to find out today that many of them didn't really know what he was about. So the Jews, again, they're under the rule of the Roman government. Remember, they hate it. They hate being under the rule of the Roman government. They feel oppressed. And so here comes Jesus into Jerusalem on the Sunday before he would go to the cross for our sins. And on the Sunday before, he would rise from the dead. So read along with me. Luke 19, verses 28 to 35. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going on up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. And as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' And they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and they put Jesus on it." This is an important thing for us to understand. It's interesting. We begin to see here that as Jesus enters Jerusalem, as Luke records his approach into Jerusalem, Matthew, as we're going to read, actually records his entry into Jerusalem, just a little bit of different perspective. And what's important to understand is Jesus begins to direct the very events that would lead to his death. I mean, wrap your mind around that one for a minute. He's directing the events that he knows will lead to his very own death. But why a donkey? What's up with that? Why is he riding in on a donkey? What's the deal there? Well, to answer this question, keep your finger turned to Luke 19, but page back to Matthew chapter 21 in your Bibles. Matthew 21, two books earlier in the Bible, verses 1 through 5. We're going to read Matthew's account of this same triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Matthew writes this in Matthew 21, verses 1 through 5. As they approached Jerusalem and they came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he'll send them right away." Now, that's very similar to what Luke just wrote. But here's where Matthew differs. He adds to the story. "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, 'See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" See, the reason that this event is important, the reason it's important to understand on Palm Sunday is because what it tells us is that Matthew gives us a very clear indication of why this event happened. It was to fulfill a prophecy. But what prophecy? It actually fulfills two separate pieces of prophecy by two separate prophets. I'm not going to read them. I'm not going to read the first one to you. The first one is from the prophet Isaiah 62:11. It's on the screen, but you can read that on your own. But it's important to understand this prophecy was written. Isaiah wrote his prophesied 700 years earlier, before the event that we're talking about, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. It wasn't written at the same time as we kind of tend to assume the whole Bible was. And then the Matthew 21:5 passage fulfills the prophecy as Jesus rides in on a donkey. Listen to what Zechariah 9:9, what he had prophesied over 500 years earlier. Zechariah had wrote this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." See, what's important is this. The reason I want you to hear this morning is what Jesus is doing here is no accident. It's not an accident. See, this is a deliberate act on Jesus' part to declare himself king, to declare himself the Messiah, because Jesus knew, as that, that Jewish people would be very familiar with these prophecies that were written hundreds of years earlier. He knew that. So by doing this, Jesus is essentially acting out a parable that would say, yes, I am the king. I am the Messiah. And that has pertinence to us today because Jesus is still saying, as we read this account, he's still saying, I am the king. I am the Messiah. You need to know that. Whether you wonder or question, I'm telling you, I'm the king. I'm the Messiah. Jesus is telling them that by doing this, by riding in on a donkey. He's telling us that as well, friends. He continues to tell us that. He's revealing who he truly was. You know, it's interesting. Remember all the times in the Gospels where Jesus would do a miracle, and at the end of the Gospel, there'd be that little phrase that says, but he told them not to tell anybody at this time. See, the time wasn't right for Jesus to reveal himself publicly that he was the Messiah. Now the time has come, and he chooses Passover when there's tons of people around for him to reveal who he really is. Now let's keep going. Luke 19, verses 36 through 38. Luke writes this. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on a road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now again, we're going to go head back to Matthew too. Keep your finger back by Luke. We're coming back to it. Matthew's version of that, verses 8 and 9 of chapter 21. Matthew writes, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and they spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So as Jesus goes along, the crowds are gathering on the side of the road and they begin to spread their cloaks on the ground before Jesus. See, in the Old Testament, we see this. We actually saw a reference to this in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13. You can write it down. You check it out on your own. When Jehu became the king of Israel and he ascended to the throne of Israel, after he was named king, the people spread their cloaks in front of him in recognition of him as royalty. See, they recognized that he was their king, and that's what people are doing here in this scene with Jesus. They're recognizing him as royalty. They're kind of giving him the red carpet treatment, if you will. You know how, just to give you a visual, you think to anytime you see the Oscars or the Academy Awards broadcast, what happens? You see the limo pull up, and you've got that big red carpet, and it's roped off, right? And a limo pulls up, and the stars get out of their car, and then there's some TV host or, you know, like some Melissa or Joan Rivers going gaga over the stars. And then the stars get interviewed, and then they proceed to walk down the red carpet. Nobody gets in the way, do they? They're roped off, and then they head into the building. That's kind of what's going on here with Jesus. They're rolling out the red carpet for him. They clearly saw Jesus as their king. But the question is, what kind of king did they see him as? What kind of king was he? Well, see, the Jews thought he would be a liberator, a military leader, a king that would deliver them from the oppression that they were under the Roman government. I mean, consider some of the signs. You know, we're familiar with Palm Sunday, right? Some of us have a traditional background where we've attended church where you get a palm branch. Well, palm branches aren't necessarily a religious symbol. They were actually back then a symbol of Jewish nationalism. So they actually symbolized the Jewish nation more, just as much as anything. Matthew records the people as having shouted, Hosanna. Hosanna, repeatedly. See, Hosanna is an interjection that literally means in the Hebrew, save. Oh, save now. Save us, we pray. That's what it means. So the people were crying out to Jesus to save them. But what were they crying out to him to save him from? See, they were crying out to Jesus to save him from the political government that they were under, the rule that they were under. That's who they thought their enemy was. But Jesus had different plans. He intended to save them, to deliver them, all right. But he intended to deliver them from their worst enemy that they could possibly have had. And that was separation from God because of their sin. See, the primary reason Jesus came was to battle the separation between humankind and God that's caused by all of our sin. Separation that leaves us in a bad spot where we can't get back to our God, where we're going to spend eternity away from him. He came to redeem them, all right, but he came to redeem them, to save them, not from a political government, but from their sin, by taking their sin on himself, by enduring God's wrath on the cross 5 days later. That's why he came. They're missing the point of this. This is a good spot for me to kind of just stop and ask you. Again, who is Jesus to you? See, many of these people missed the Messiah because they made him into who they wanted him to be. So who is Jesus to you? It's easy to look at this passage and go, well, I'm not making Jesus into a military leader, as if any of us need a military leader right now in our lives. But the question is, are you making him into something else in your life? Has Jesus become a good luck charm to you, the blesser of your life, the protector of your family, the granter of eternal life to you? Has he become a convenient Messiah that as long as he sits inside this box in the life, that's okay. He can have that access to my life. But the rest of this, no, he can't have that. He can't have that access. Or are you truly following him as a disciple? Someone who forsakes all else to follow him. Someone who says, you know what, it's not about my convenience. It's about following Jesus. Don't answer the question blindly, who is Jesus to you? That's what the crowd did on Palm Sunday. They answered the question blindly. Yeah, you're Jesus, we love you, we love you. Yes, you're the king. But they didn't know what they were saying. They didn't know who Jesus really was that they were bowing down to. Undoubtedly, some did. But a vast majority didn't. Think about that as we go through the rest of the message. We're going to look now at three reactions to the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. The first reaction I want you to take notice of this morning is the crowd's cheers. The crowd's cheers. And we just talked a little bit about that. This crowd was cheering Jesus. They're cheering him as their king, but the problem was their cheers were fickle. See, they didn't understand the type of king Jesus wanted to be or was going to be. They wanted to make Jesus into a convenient Messiah, someone that would be what they wanted him to be. You know, it's amazing how quickly, I think about how quickly people can turn. You know, those of you that deal with any little children, either you have them in your parents or your aunts and uncles, isn't it amazing how when you're talking with a little child, they can be so sweet and, oh, I love you, Daddy. I love you, Mommy. I love you, Aunt so-and-so. I love you, Uncle so-and-so. I love you, Grandma, Grandpa. But then as soon as you tell them to do something, they don't want to do, as soon as you ask them to be obedient in something that maybe isn't easy for them, what do you hear? I don't like you. I hate, if you're really unlucky, you get the I hate you. And as parents, as aunts and uncles, as grandma and grandpa, that hurts, doesn't it? It hurts because they turn so quickly. They turn so quickly on you. Likewise, these same people who cheered Jesus as king as he rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday were likely the same crowd that mocked him as king as he hung on the cross 5 days later. It's easy. Very easy to turn quick like that, isn't it? Now notice something with me in Luke 19. Everybody back in Luke 19. Verse 37. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God. Now, this might seem like a small detail, but I don't think it's insignificant. Notice that the disciples were the ones that were leading the praise of Jesus. And what I think that tells us is that the disciples formed the catalyst, the basis for the praise that we read about in the other accounts of this. When you read the other Gospels, you see the crowd as having praised Jesus. And when you think about that, they were following the disciples' lead. And it helps explain the detail of why 5 days later these people could turn so quickly like that. See, the fact was their praise was lukewarm, and it followed the lead of more devoted followers of Christ. Their praise was lukewarm, and it followed more devoted followers of Christ. So can I ask you, are you leading cheers for Jesus? Are you one of his disciples that lead others in cheers for your Savior? Or are you content to maybe take a back seat to other people in that regard? To let other people lead the cheers and just kind of to follow behind. See, I want to tell you, I believe there are people in here today, I really believe this, that where Jesus is telling you that it's time for you to start leading the cheers for your Savior. It's time for you to start being the one. To not worry about what other people, but to lead those cheers for him because you love him. I know you do. Would you make that commitment today? If God starts nudging you on that, would you make that commitment today? So two reactions. The first one is the crowd's cheers. The second one I want you to take notice of is the Pharisees' jeers. The Pharisees' jeers. Luke 19, verses 39 and 40. Luke writes this, continuing on in the story. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." See, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they were jealous, they were frustrated, and they knew that Jesus was being declared king. And so they tell Jesus, they command Jesus, "You tell these people to stop this." See, they emphatically rejected Christ. They had no interest in him having access to their life. Not at all. None. Maybe you found yourself kind of finding that maybe you're in that spot, or maybe you've been in that spot at one time or another. I'm not talking, friends, about believing in Jesus here. This is where, in the Midwest, we get very confused in this, especially. We think that believing in Jesus is what we're talking about here. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about giving him free reign in your life. I'm talking about him being the ruler, the leader, your Savior, living a life that's surrendered to him fully. See, the Pharisees weren't a whole lot different than the rest of the crowd that turned on Jesus. They missed the Messiah because they made him into who they wanted him to be. They made him into who they wanted him to be. You know, if you find yourself in that spot where maybe you've missed that, maybe you've rejected that at this time, I have some great news for you. I don't want to even call it just good news. You're never out of the reach of God's love. You're never out of the reach of God's love. You know, that cross that Jesus would go to 5 days later, he died on that cross for the person that's sitting next to you. He died on that cross for me. He died on that cross for every one of us. He died on the cross for you. The Bible's full of examples of people who struggled, who didn't live life for God, and then God grabbed a hold of their life and used them incredibly. You're never out of the reach of God's love, no matter where you find yourself right now. So the crowd's cheers and the Pharisees' jeers, those two reactions, those are from the crowd. Now I want you to catch the third one. The third one is from Jesus himself. Third one's from Jesus himself. Let's conclude our passage, Luke 19, verses 41 to 44. As he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you. They'll encircle you and they'll hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They'll not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." You know, as Jesus begins to approach Jerusalem, he begins to weep. And the Greek behind that word wept, it's not just tears coming from Jesus' eyes. The Greek literally means that he wailed, lamenting. It implies not just tears, but external expression of grief. See, Jesus was visibly shaken as he came upon Jerusalem and he looked at the city and saw what he saw. See, the third reaction, and I think the most significant this morning that I want you to notice, is Jesus' tears. Jesus' tears. Jesus weeps over their rejection of him. He knows their rejection will have severe consequences, and it causes him to be visibly shaken. See, some individuals, yes, they had responded to Jesus, but the nation as a whole did not. And so when Jesus speaks in verses 43 and 44 there, and you read about these enemies overtaking him, he's envisioning, he's looking ahead to what is going to happen to the city 40 or so years later in AD 70, when Titus of Rome would destroy the city and kill hundreds of thousands of people. So Jesus is looking as he's entering Jerusalem and he's seeing these people laughing and cheering, and they're just having a great time. And then he sees, he's looking forward in the future to when that won't be the case. And there'll be people lying in the streets dead and slain. And he weeps over this. He says in verse 42, he wants to give them so much more. He wants to give them peace. He wants them to have peace. And it causes his heart to break that they have rejected him as their king. They've missed the time of God's coming. Now, this was a one-time historic event, admittedly, but I think that a principle clearly arises from this regarding decision and judgment. See, the fact is, rejection of God's chosen one, Jesus, does carry with it and exposes us to judgment, to God's judgment. And that in and of itself would be very scary if we stop there. But the fact is, judgment brings Jesus pain. Judgment brings Jesus pain. It's clear in this passage. It's not his desire. He doesn't want these people to reject him and experience that. He weeps over them because of his deep love for them. His love that he desires so badly for them to just accept him as their king, accept him as their Lord. You know, yesterday I called home. I was working in the morning, and I called home, and I was talking to my son, Cam, and we're big basketball fans in the Yeager House, and those of you that are basketball fans know the Final Four was this weekend. It was on yesterday, and so I called, and Cam's been getting into the games with me this year. It's been a neat thing, and so I said, Cam, do you know what's on tonight? What? And I said, well, the Final Four. Georgetown and Ohio State play at 5 o'clock. And he responded by saying, Dad, is Maya and Miguel on at that same time? Maya and Miguel's a cartoon. And I'm like, Cam, you're missing the point, buddy. You're killing me here. I don't know what's not on. You know, Cam didn't get it. He missed the point of what his dad was saying. And just like that, these people missed the point of why Jesus came. They were missing the reason for his coming. They had it all mixed up. And you can only imagine Jesus sitting there going, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. So let me ask you today, if Jesus were here today, physically, would he rejoice over your life or would he weep? Would he rejoice because he sees you living a life where you are following him as your Messiah and you are passionate about doing that? You're living for him, forsaking all else to follow your Lord? Doesn't mean you're perfect. None of us are. Or would he weep? Would he weep over the rejection? Would he weep that despite the countless times where you've heard a message of salvation, where you've heard someone tell you about what it means to have Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, to be born again, to be saved, all those words, whatever you want to call it, even countless times in this service alone, would he weep because he's seen you reject that offer? Would he weep because he sees you following the lead of others, following the cheers of other disciples of his? Would he weep because, while you're not turning him into a military leader, you've got him in a box. You've made him a convenient Messiah. You know, when we think about Jesus' tears, it really, I think, should make us think. It made me think a lot this week. You know, if judgment brings Jesus this kind of pain, that he would weep like this, the Bible records that for a reason. It made me think, do I weep over people around me who are rejecting Jesus? Do I weep over people who live distant from him? Do you? Does it bother you? I think it should bother all of us. This was convicting for me over the week. I want God to break my heart about people who don't know Jesus, who live distant from him. I want him to break my heart about people who live as and call themselves followers but are not experienced freedom in Jesus because they're holding back. And I want that sadness that comes from that to drive me, to drive you, to drive this church to really be intentional about reaching people with Jesus' message. Jesus' tears matter. I think we'd do well to learn from them. So three reactions to Jesus' triumphal entry. The crowd's cheers, the Pharisees' jeers, and Jesus' tears. Now, let me ask you, what's your reaction to Jesus' attempts to enter your life? What's your answer to the question, who is this Jesus? Is he a savior you cheer? A religious figure you jeer? Or is he somewhere in between? Have you missed the point of his coming? And if so, it's not too late. It's never too late with Jesus while we're living here on this earth. Let me give you a hint as to who he is. And in doing so, let me encourage you, be here next week. This message isn't complete unless you hear the conclusion next week. Jesus was never meant to be a military leader or whatever it is that we want to make him into being. People missed the Messiah because they made him into what they wanted him to be. What he was meant to be, what God intended for him to be, was the suffering servant for us. As Isaiah 53 so beautifully prophesies, listen to these words. Let these words soak in. They're on the screen behind me. Isaiah wrote this, prophesied this hundreds of years earlier, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's why Jesus rode into Jerusalem as king, to take the punishment for sin that we could never take, not because he had to, but because he loves us. And that should be an incredible message for each and every one of us in here. That should be an incredible pull for all of us to be back here next week. Because that's the kind of king worth devoting our lives to, isn't it? That's the kind of king that I think is worth celebrating together as a church next week. Amen? All right, let me pray for us. God, thank you for this time today that we could be together. Thank you, Lord, that you do weep over us, that you do, what an awesome, awesome thing to think that our God cares enough about us to just weep over people who reject him. And so, God, today I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for this opportunity to learn about you. And I want to pray, God, that wherever people are at here today, I pray, God, that you would let this be the beginning of a week where we all test our hearts, where we all check where we're at, where we don't skate through the Easter season and just go and look at it as a chance for us to hang out with family and make a dinner or make a lunch, but that we would look at this and really remember that we are celebrating the risen Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's message is not, for me, won't be complete unless I, some of you in here might be wondering, okay, how do I have that relationship with Christ? You hear us talk about this on a number of weeks, and I want to be able to make sure I tell you that today. Listen, if you do find yourself distant, if you find yourself as having not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to tell you you can do that today. It is the best way that you can prepare yourself for Easter, for celebrating our risen Lord, is by saying that you want him to be the Lord of your life. And the way you do that is by recognizing that, you know what, every one of us in here is a sinner. Every one of us in here has sinned in some way or another. That sin separates us from God. God's a just God, like we talked about. He's got to punish sin, but he's a merciful God who weeps over us because he loves us. So he doesn't want to punish sin, but it leaves us with a situation. And the way that God has bridged that gap is by sending his son Jesus to die on a cross. Unfortunately, one of the drawbacks to meeting in the theater is that we don't have access to a nice facility on this Friday to really celebrate as a church Good Friday. And when we celebrate, or when we in a way, it really is, it's a chance for us to remember, but also to celebrate the fact that God would go to a cross for us, that Jesus would take our penalty on that cross. And by doing that, he has healed us if we accept him as our Lord and Savior. It's got to be an action that we desire. It's got to be an action that we're willing to take. And the way you can do that today is, if that is your desire, we're not asking you to come up front. If it's the desire of your heart today, would you just pray this prayer in the desire of your heart? If it is your desire, you can be sure that you have eternal life. You can be sure that you have eternal life. Let me pray for us, and feel free to pray in the silence of your heart. Lord Jesus, I know that you died on that cross for me. And I know that I'm a sinner. I admit that. And I desire to have you wash me clean from my sins. I desire to repent of my sins, and I desire to follow you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying and paying my sin penalty, a penalty I could never pay on my own. I could never earn my way back to you. So today I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, to be my Lord and my Savior. And today I give you control of my life. I surrender that to you and follow you as my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.